So he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to minister the communion table, and I want them to spend some time with me. But I couldn't, I think, capture the thoughts the way I captured them when I was deep in prayer. And something would come to me and I'd catch it on a piece of paper. So I'm going to give it to you exactly the way he gave it to me because he wants me to. By the time we're done, it's my intense prayer that you'll be free from anything. That you'll be free from anything that you're possibly holding against each other. And since compassion is seems to be teaching me about itself, certain things used to hurt me. What's hurting me more and more now is people that hurt each other. It's hurting me more and more and more. And used to, I would get angry at people like that. Back before I got angry at them, I would get I'd get even at them. And it graduated to angry. And now I see them as people who oppose themselves. You can't hurt a person. And I mean hurt them. I mean damage them. You may hurt them emotionally a little because they love you. But you can't damage a person that's undamageable. Amen. So my concern for people that hurt each other is the destruction they do to themselves because they oppose themselves. So it hurts me if you have a capacity to hurt somebody, then it hurts me even if you have a capacity to hold offense against somebody who has offended you, because in both of these cases you oppose yourself. And you're the one that will end up damaged along with the person that damaged you. So he said, I want you to minister these things before the communion table. Minister them intently. He says, because I want you to enter into what I have planned for the prayer center free. Free from each other. And this is a necessity because of where he's bringing us. It's a necessity. The devil's going to be sniffing out any handles or weaknesses that anybody has. Because once again, he must try to abort what we're doing. And I think that as we enter in, the love of God will abound and we'll have a relationship with God like we've never had before. I can tell you right now, this is the greatest Christmas I've ever had in my whole life. And mainly because nothing I have now, nothing I own, is not sanctified. So that means I purchased nothing, bought nothing, and got anything that I should have been using the money for something else or that it belonged to God. So I was free for this Christmas without any convictions inside. And two, I've never felt so on course with God. And the peace is just racking my soul. And three, I have never had so much faith in the vision. Hallelujah. So when I minister these things to you this morning, don't take it as a word from me. It is not. Some communions I minister because the Word of God says to do so. Some because He moves very strong upon me to do so. This is one of those times. Amen. Men chokedato eskilecha. Fonde levora boskilato man. Chunkede sela. Sela mohada vrama tu eskude etove emeske. Shune heskela sa. For it's not a hard thing to love one another, says the Spirit of Grace. For a person who loves themselves has problems loving one another. For to love one another is just a matter of learning how to die and turn loose of yourself. For those who love me will serve. For I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. and give my life as a ransom for many, saith the Spirit of the Lord. So hear what the Spirit would say. He who loses his life shall find it. And in these places where peace lives is this walk of peace, walk of a servant. For those who have tasted of this new wine shall not say that the old is better. Hallelujah. Whoa! In other words, it has to be tasted to be appreciated, because you won't know what you can have until you taste it. That is good. See, I interpreted what he interpreted. Open up to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We will begin around the 30th verse. But then when I'm in that part, you can read with me if you want. If you don't, I don't care. We're heading towards communion, so I'm going to minister this to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, when I write these, I project somebody out in front of me. In this case, I write to Tim because I know he receives revelation knowledge and meditates on everything. So when I hold him out there, I know I got to get it right. Anyway. Brother Tim, I had just barely begun to pray about January's letter, and the Holy Ghost came upon me and said, I want you to teach on forgiveness and the communion table. For not only does God want our relationship to be right with Him, He wants us to be right with each other. And sometimes I do not think we fully understand what is really involved in the Lord's Supper. And so often the deception lies not so much in understanding communion, but in deceiving ourselves into believing that unforgiveness and strife are acceptable and bear no real consequence in the sight of God. So Tim, let's begin by looking at these three verses, 1 Corinthians 11, 30, 31, and 32. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and sleep before their time. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened or corrected of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. One of the most asked questions in Pentecostal circles is, why does God heal some and others He does not? And before we tackle this question, I can promise you, when Paul was writing the Corinthian church, the issue here was not whether or not it was God's will to heal everyone, but rather, why wasn't everyone being healed? But now that different doctrines have crept into the church, the sheep are being taught things like they might be suffering for the cause of Christ beyond anything that is within their power to correct or to understand that they might be healed. Being taught things like God's not healing them, that they might be an example of suffering and patience to those that are around them who are also suffering. But please believe me when I say, whether or not it was God's will to heal them was not the issue in the early church, but rather why they were not being healed. So today, Tim, there are many reasons being preached why believers are not receiving their healing. Maybe because the group they worship with does not believe in healing and preaches against it, so neither do they. Or maybe they do not believe it's God's will to heal everyone, as says the doctrines of sufferings. But because the early church had no problems with these kinds of doctrines, Paul would address sickness as something that a believer could be delivered from and would go on to tell us how and why. Most of the ones who are healed in the massive crusades today are usually the ones who have been taught wrong about healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are the ones that God can show His mercy to. So the gifts of the Spirit will kick in, and the grace of God will compensate for bad teaching by healing them. And because they have been deceived by something that is not true, many times God is able to correct error by demonstrating His mercy and grace through healing power, through His healing power, when they get into a meeting where they are preaching and teaching the truth. Many people like this are being healed in Benny Hinn's meetings as the glory of God seeks them out and pours His blessing upon them, passing over deception in favor of hungry hearts. Amen. But once again, these are not the ones that Paul was addressing in the Corinthian church. Paul was addressing those, like so many of us, who know we have a covenant with God that includes healing. And the issue is not whether or not it is God's will to heal everyone, but rather, why isn't everyone being healed? So Paul used the communion table to show why so many of them were sick and died before their time. Why so many of them were not being healed. What the Lord's Supper did was caused everyone who was walking in hatred and division and strife an opportunity to examine themselves, and if necessary, to judge themselves, that they would not be condemned with the world. To be condemned with the world meant to die under the same sickness and disease that the world dies under. Notice what Paul says in these next four verses about judging ourselves. 1 Corinthians 29, this time 30, 31, 32. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. He said, for this cause many are weak, and sick, and many sleep, many die before their time. For if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we're corrected of God. We're chastened, we're corrected of God, that we should not be condemned with the world. And even though we have a covenant, die under the same diseases they die under. So when the 30th verse says that this cause many are sick among you, the cause he was talking about is when a believer is full of unforgiveness and strife and fails to discern the Lord's body. To fail to discern means he lets strife cloud his understanding of the seriousness of partaking of the Lord's body while he himself is full of strife. When the very strife itself causes the communion table to be a testimony against himself. Because when Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 26, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. For as oft as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. That through the communion table, Jesus was calling them into remembrance of his death, when he was beaten and punished and stood penalized under the judgment of the whole world. And because he was our substitute, our redeemer, all the hatred, unforgiveness, and strife we could possibly hold against each other was laid on him. To hold on to hatred while celebrating the communion table is an invitation to the devil that you're not discerning the Lord's body and are open to the sickness and diseases that always accompany strife under this kind of judgment. The reason I know that unrepentant strife and division is the cause of so many believers being sick and weak and dying before their time is because of what the Apostle Paul said when he was teaching on the communion table in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, when he said, 18, 19, and the 20th verses of the 11th chapter, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or revealed among you. Those who are splitting and dividing, they have to come to the forefront. He said, so there will also be leaders to the divisions. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, you're not taking of the Lord's Supper. So in the 20th verse, when he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat of the Lord's Supper, what Paul was saying, that in the communion table, the broken body of Jesus represented being set free from division and strife. And to come together in one place to partake of the communion table full of division and strife is not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Because to eat the Lord's Supper while full of hatred and strife is impossible. The very act of communion itself testifies of the day that Jesus died and set us free from sin and division, and cannot be reduced to a powerless ceremony that complements a sinful lifestyle full of strife and division without invoking the judgment of God. You may read that one again. And to come together in one place to partake of the communion table, to be full of division and strife, is not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Because to eat the Lord's Supper while full of hatred and strife is impossible. The very act of communion itself testifies of the day that Jesus died and set us free from sin and division, and cannot be reduced to a powerless ceremony that complements a sinful lifestyle full of strife and division without invoking the judgment of God. In order for a person to understand what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You must understand what the broken body of Jesus had to do with strife, and even more than that, with being set free from strife. The physical body of Jesus was a type of the spiritual body which we are as the body of Christ. In the same way that hatred and strife and unforgiveness divides the spiritual body of Christ, His physical body was broken in substitution for us, that He might unite us into one body, His body, which is the church, undivided, in fellowship with one another, He Himself having paid the price for all division and hatred when His body was broken by the stripes which was laid upon His back. And what caused His body to be broken was the very malice, strife, and unforgiveness that people walk in, because when it came time for Him to be judged, it was not judged. He was not judged because He Himself was full of hatred and strife. He was judged because, as my substitute, He became my hatred and strife that I might go free. And when He was punished, the punishment took the form of the stripes that Isaiah was talking about in the 5th verse of the 52nd chapter when he said, "The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And with His stripes we were healed." What Isaiah was seeing when he prophesied about the stripes of Jesus was the punishment administered under Jewish law when men entered into such controversy against each other that they had to be brought before the judges of Israel and judged according to the law of Moses, according to their fault. Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 3 covers this when he says, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, then the judges may judge them. They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number." And this is Deuteronomy law. 40 stripes he may give him, and not to exceed, lest he shall exceed and beat him above these many stripes, and thy brother shall seem vile unto thee. Because Jesus was our substitute, He was found guilty in our place. And all the unforgiveness and hatred and strife we could ever muster against each other was laid upon Him. So as our substitute, He also had to take the maximum penalty as prescribed by Jewish law, which is 40 save 1, 39. And under Jewish law, these men would be condemned by judges appointed in Israel in compliance with the law of Moses. But the righteous judge that Jesus stood before was God. And in order for Jesus to take all my hatred and strife and unforgiveness upon Himself, He Himself had to be free from all of these things. And this is what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, when he said that Jesus did no sin, neither was there any guile found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not. But He had to be free from all these things that He might take my place in all these things. 1 Peter 2, 22, 23, and 24 reads this way, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judged righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So Tim, it's quite a serious thing to be in strife, to always cause trouble, to hurt people, always causing division. Paul said, it was for this cause that many are sickly among you and weak and die before their time. The problem with walking in this kind of unforgiveness and strife, it is so easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're getting by with it, when we're not. And usually the reason we think we're getting by with it is because this kind of judgment manifests itself very slowly. First, it manifests itself in weakness, where a person is sick all the time and their health breaks down from one disease after another moving into their body, such as arthritis, sugar diabetes, heart problems, blood problems, etc. Until the combination of all these things causes premature death, much less being able to function normally because of weakness and pain all the time. Yet in all of this, Paul said in the 31st verse of 1 Corinthians 11, that if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And the communion table brought the Corinthian church face to face with why so many of them were weak and sickly among them, dying before their time. Because the communion table brought them to full revelation of the consequences of unrepented strife and unforgiveness. And like any revelation, when a believer understands it with their heart, they also become accountable. And for the Corinthian church, as well as for ourselves, the revelation of the broken body of Jesus is enough to judge ourselves by. Because the same way a person would pray for healing or prosperity, they also can pray to be healed of unforgiveness and strife. And because we know that Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pain, we pray this way to be healed. Father God, I thank You that Jesus bore my sickness, carried my pains, and because He suffered these things in my place, I thank You, Father God, for healing me and that I am free. And we also know that according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that Jesus also bore our poverty, that we might be rich to help bring the gospel to the poor. So we pray like this to be delivered from poverty. Father God, I thank You that Jesus has borne my poverty, that I might prosper and help others to prosper. So I worship You and thank You for setting me free from the curse of poverty, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for Your sakes He became poor, that You through His poverty might be rich. So now, I also know that Jesus took my place in strife and unforgiveness. And now I can pray Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place in strife and unforgiveness. That you were judged for the hateful things that people do to each other, that I might say, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I'm healed. So thank you, Father God, for healing me and breaking the power of strife in my life. Tim, it was not a pretty sight when Jesus received the 39 stripes upon his back, as Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, describes. They caused him to lie down on the ground, face down, and exposed his back. The whip they used was not designed to cause welts, but would tear rows of flesh off his back. The long cuts were called stripes. I understood the whip they used in inflicting the punishment had some kind of metal flex embedded in the leather cords, designed to pulverize and to tear. God help me that I never be so deceived as to let Jesus take that beating for me in vain, because I esteem a position held in strife more important than the people I am hurting, much less turning the back on the love of my Savior. I know that sometimes hurt can run so deep that it seems almost impossible to forgive, or that you can be completely innocent and have someone do something to you that is so offensive that you just cannot let it go. Emotions are a strange thing and are where unforgiveness and hatred get their power. And in reality, they're stronger than the will. Emotions deal with our want to. If we do not want to do something, we don't do it. If we want to, we do it. Even when we exercise our will to do something and make up our mind to stand firm on our decision, where we usually lose out is when our emotions take the want to out of us and we end up not caring whether we go on with the decision or not. You wake up and find yourself that way. He beat your will. Where the will plays its most important role is when the decision you make are the ones necessary to do whatever it takes to turn your emotions from opposing your will to supporting it. For instance, most of us have tried to forgive someone at one time or another by making a willful decision to do so, only to find ourselves back in the same mode almost as fast as we took ourselves out. What we have failed to do is understand about our emotions. What we have failed to understand about our emotions is they cannot be dismissed. They must be turned. And at the same time we make the willful decision to forgive someone, the emotions must also be tackled by subjecting them to something that will turn them from opposing your will to supporting it. If you don't subject them, you're playing games. And Tim, I can tell you right now that something is worship, especially private worship, the kind of worship that first begins as a willful decision to call good things down on your enemy and ends up in the transformation of your own soul, where your emotions literally become free from holding anything against anyone. So, Tim, I know concerning everyone, we may never sit down together in this lifetime for the Lord's Supper. Being our lives are always heading different directions at once. But then again, heaven's another story. I cannot think of a better way to begin this next year than remembering what Jesus did for us and to check our lives to make sure they're not straying too far off the path that cost Jesus so much to put us on. When I take communion today, I'm going to remember you as my friend and pray for you to prosper. And I pray you do the same for me. I bless God for the day He put you into my life, problems and all. Anyone who would serve God the way you do, to see the lost saved, has captured the heart of God. Please write me. Let me know if there's anything I can do. Stand up. Ushers, come and prepare the communion table. Elders, come and prepare the communion table. While we're standing here in His presence, we're going to sing a song and worship God. Where's my worship? And in this worship song, go on, take a little while to think about things. You don't have to be singing the whole song. You know, if you want to commune with Him a little bit and invite Him to search your heart. Get free today, my friend. Get free. If you make no other decision, use your will to decide for the prayer life. It'll eventually bring your emotions online to support your decisions to forgive people. So as we sing this song, as in the instructions for moving mountains, as the instructions for giving, in all of these, You instructed us also to forgive all the trespasses we have against each other. For Your operation in our life is put on hold. And the condemnation with the world begins to come because our covenant rights are rendered ineffective. Father, none of us want to die and go home early. We have too much to do. So right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, right now, we bare our hearts and we make a willful decision to worship You and to glorify You and replace any unforgiveness or hatreds or strifes that we may hold, any divisions. That we choose to release these. We choose to do what's necessary in the face of this communion table to let it all go. All of it in the name of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I thank You now. The same way You purchased healing for us. And the same way that we go into Your presence and confess because of what You've done that we're healed. And You also defeated poverty for us. that, oh God, that we'd only understand how thoroughly you defeated strife. It hurts me when I see some people do so much for some people. And they just turn around, basically spit in their face and walk off, almost like you owed it to me, because you're a Christian. You're supposed to do that for me. And they're believers. People that oppose themselves hurt me so bad. One day I asked God, why the people you do the most for hurt you the worst? One, because they get next to you. Two, why do you think you needed to do so much for them? Because their life went into deficit. And if they have so much deficit in their life that somebody has to literally take care of them day after 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 year after year, then that same kind of deficiency generally allows a person the capacity to stab you on a pretty regular basis. But they're still the ones that need the most help. That's why God puts them in strong people's lives. It's not to finish their destruction, but to help them. I used to look at it as, well, you mad at me, God? He wasn't mad at me. He was favoring me. He was voting for my strength and courage. As He has promised me, the more needs of people that I can meet, the more He Himself visits me. So we thank You, Heavenly Father, that at the moment we break the body and we take it, that we want You to know that we know that we're healed. We hold nothing against no one. For we're examining ourselves and we're rightly discerning the broken body. And we will not eat and drink judgment. Amen. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You know, Jesus, we remember. Take and eat. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as you oft as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. And Jesus, we remember, take and drink. I want you to take a moment to worship Him for what He has done for you. Father, oh, I glorify You and praise Your holy name. I magnify You and extol You and exalt You. And I thank You so much that I'm free. And oh, we're facing the greatest year ever. And thank You for privileging us with the communion table. Thank You for illuminating us. And thank You for setting our path, that our feet will walk righteously before You, and that we'll absorb Your blessings, that we'll be a blessing to somebody else. Father, we want to become Your able ministers, to minister Your power and Your compassion. The world needs us. They're hurting, and they're dying, and Father, they're in bad shape. So we surrender ourselves to You, and thank You for freeing us from strife and healing us from hurt. Thank You that by Your stripes I was healed. By Your stripes I was healed, because my lack of peace was laid upon Jesus. And I'm the receptor. I'm the benefactor. I have been healed. I have been healed. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I willfully decide to love everybody. And Holy Spirit, you'll do the transformation. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah. I thank you for healing me, and I thank you for healing them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.